thank Jamie for a great lesson this morning, which part of happened to open quite a nice door right into my lesson. As most of you in here know, I have not been a member of this church for very long, and it was about coming up on, I guess, 8 months ago that I decided I wanted to have Christ in my life. So, being the scientist I am, I did research. So I went to church after church after church, and finally found myself here. And it's not because I have friends here, and it's not because of the building or the location of the building, but it's something very strange that you don't find very often. In a group of people this large, there's love between everyone. There's just a love that abounds above all. It's something that you don't find very many places, and you certainly feel it here. And though we see it much, we are all humans, so therefore we see it from time to time. So today, my lesson is just going to be kind of a refresher on how we can use love, though manifest in different forms, to help us through all the different confrontations we'll have in our lives. And as humans, we know that our everyday lives are not only full of, but completely dependent on interactions with other people. And if you think about it, there's really not a day that goes by that we don't have some type of contact with another person. Now, it can be in many different forms, whether it be greeting your family as you wake up in the morning, meeting up with a friend to go to the store to go shopping, or sharing the road with other people. We're always around others. And though it's a blessing to live on this earth with all of our counterparts, it can oftentimes be very trying. And it would be expected that a personal enemy or an opposer can sometimes get on our nerves or make us feel hatred. But enemies are not, they're only one of our personal interactions that we'll experience. And these other interactions we have can also provoke those same feelings. Alongside dealing with our enemies, we must also take on uncomfortable situations related to our family and our friends, and also our peers, such as fellow members of the church or for younger kids, schoolmates. All of these confrontations may be dealt with in the same general manner. However, each one requires actions focused on augmenting the specific problem at hand. In each individual circumstance, expressing love for one another is vital. You just show it in a different fashion. If you'll start by turning with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now, in the world that we live in today, it's very easy to get lost in the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth when it comes to personal vengeance. Now, everywhere you look, we see this. Every morning you wake up and you turn the TV on, and we see news about the war. You think back to what happened. Someone flew planes into our buildings, killed many of our friends and family. So what do? We pick up arms, and we go defend ourselves. That's just what we do. Personally, I've experienced a situation in Los Angeles where personal vengeance came about. We were driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden, cars come slamming to a halt. There's smoke flying everywhere. You hear glass and metal crunching. Luckily, we stopped safely, and then the police and the ambulance comes by. And after about 2 hours of waiting, we finally got to move on again. And on the news that night, it turns out that there was a shooting about six cars in front of us. It was a gang fight. It turned out to be a gang fight. Another problem that we have where we see personal vengeance taking place. There's cocaine stolen from one gang. They got a tip that it was someone in a white shirt with a black jacket on. So they figured in order to get the right person, they would try to take out everybody wearing a white shirt and black jacket. And it was a preacher that got shot that evening. He was on the way to service. He had on his collar. He looked like he was wearing a white shirt with a black jacket, so he got shot. It was sad. And then there's road rage, something that we all deal with. I know when I'm driving down the road and someone cuts in front of me and honks the horn and slams on their brakes or drives 15 miles an hour in the speed limit, first thing I want to do is grip that steering wheel real tight, slam on my horn, and push them off the road. But we can't do that. You just have to take it easy for a while. We find that the easiest thing to do is certainly get angry and avenge the wrongdoings on our own. But we have to fight against this. And we can remember what's said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you." Now, the love spoken of here is not that based on mere human affection. Rather, it's a love based on that that comes from God. The love commanded in these verses can be oftentimes hard to understand. You might think that, well, why should I love somebody doing wrong to me? I have plenty of people at home who love me back and do great things for me. Why should these wrongdoers get the same treatment? Well, we aren't exactly doing good things for our enemies and loving them in return for their good deeds and actions, but rather to win them over to Christ. This love is expressed by giving. We are to bless them that curse us, do good for them that hate us, and pray for them that persecute us. Now, loving an enemy in this way will give us the best chance of winning them over to Christ, which is one of our main goals as Christians. Now, to support this idea, if you'll turn with me to Romans 12, verses 20 and 21. Romans 12, 20 and 21 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, at first thought, you might say to yourself, well, heaping coals of fire on someone's head really doesn't sound like a way to love them or to do good for them. But when you take this in the context of the time it was written, it seems to make a little more sense. In this verse, Paul is quoting the first use of it from Proverbs. And it's not meant to be taken literally there. It's rather meant that heaping coals of fire on an enemy's head refers to the sense of shame and remorse that will overcome our evildoers when we are kind to them in return. For example, kids in school, if you have a friend who, you may get angry at and hit them for some reason, and they get kind of sad looking and they're nice right back to you, or adults, if you have a friend who you willingly leave out an event that you know they will enjoy doing, and later on they find out, and you expect them to be upset, but in turn, they're nice to you. It's that feeling where you just want to sink into your shoes, and you feel so little. And that right there is the shame and remorse that we're hoping that our wrongdoers will feel that will lead to reconciliation of the wrongdoings. So once again, as opposed to becoming angry when someone does you wrong, and seeking revenge yourself, we need to overcome the evil action with good deeds in an attempt to turn your opposers away from their evil ways. As mentioned before, this can be difficult. We must fight off the urge to settle the score ourselves. When tried in this manner, it must be remembered that we are commanded in Romans 12, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So no matter how fulfilling it may be to seek out revenge on your own, it is not our place at all. We must remember that. Now, it would be nice to think that only our enemies would cause situations that needed attention in this manner. However, this is not nearly the case. Now, here, we are all members of the same church. We're all after the same goal in life. We all believe the same things. Which means we're a very close-knit group. And being closer can actually result in more instances of less than desirable situations. In groups, it seems that cliques always form, and someone is inevitably shut out. And we have to be careful not to do this. We can't forego help to someone just because they don't fit in our little group of friends, or we may not like them as much as the person that sits right next to us. But instead, we must keep in mind that we are all after the same goal. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it said that since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now we're told here how to treat one another in the church. We've all obeyed the truth together, so we should work together and love one another. More or less, we're surrounded by people that are only worried about themselves these days. It seems to be human nature, and I can make it very easy to fall into the same trap. Carry on with the same pattern. If you have everyone around you caring for themselves and nobody's giving you help, in order to not be left in the dust, you got to watch out for yourself, and in turn, you can fall into this trap of selfishness. And we can't do this. If we read in Romans 12, verses 15 and 16, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We must put selfishness aside. Forget about the problems that we have ourselves, and be there for the others in the times of joy and sadness. Though it is human nature to care for oneself first, we must set yourself equal to all the others here around us. Also in Romans 12, verses 3 through 5, says, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, I'd like you to look to your left right now and look to your right, the people sitting next to you. We all share the same beliefs here. Those people next to you, they'll be there for you when you need them. So in turn, you need to be there for them when they need you. Be kind, be thoughtful, and be loving towards one another. As it said in this passage, that we are weak as individuals, and faith is not strong alone. It's always harder to deal with trials and tribulations by yourself. No one wants to go it alone. However, when we build each other up and come together as one body in Christ, we are strong. We are a team working together. And teams are always stronger as a single unit functioning as a whole. And so the only way to keep this team working that way is to do our best to ensure that we do not let our team be divided. So we must always consider our teammates before ourselves and build each other up through love and praise of good deeds. Now, this will create an atmosphere of unity. In an atmosphere of unity, when you're a member of a team, any one individual is less likely to hurt another individual because they would be hurting the team and therefore they would be hurting themselves, and people don't hurt themselves. Now, considering this kind of loving behavior, we can't forget those who are closest to us, our friends and family. Unfortunately, sometimes this can be the hardest to remember. We're around each other a lot. You're always with your friends. You're always with your family. And it never fails that the people around you seem to develop little tics and quirks that really get on your nerves and sometimes can be annoying. And we have a tendency to forget about loving each other in those situations. I've been lucky enough in the past few months to have the opportunity to go on several trips with friends and family. And being that we are friends and family, we're supposed to get along. It's supposed to be a great, happy trip. But it never fails that there's some sort of conflict. Like I said, this is supposed to be the closest relationship you have. So we should be kind, patient, and sincere. But that doesn't always hold true. We see it many times where every little mistake that's made happens to be pointed out and nitpicked for some reason. But we are never quick to give praise for the good deeds that are done. Now, constant criticism makes for a hostile environment. And this leads to anger. And when people get angry, we don't think straight. When we're not thinking straight, we forget the things that we are taught about caring for each other. And this leads to a situation that's very uncomfortable for everyone. When you have friends who are bickering amongst themselves, when you have parents that are bickering, it's not fun for anyone around. Now, we can say that this could be put off on the person being criticized, that they should just take it with a grain of salt and forget about it, like nothing ever happened. But that's only masking a problem. That's not fixing the problem. If you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It reads, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Now to me, this says, in situations such as that I have just described, we must be more aware of the good that people are doing around us, and therefore more forgiving of their mistakes. Now this lets people know that what they're doing is appreciated, and it doesn't go unrecognized. And knowing that will promote more of the good. It's not easy to always do the right thing. It's not always easy to do good things. It's much easier to sit around and be lazy and not put forth the effort. Now when someone tells you you're doing a good job, it makes that a lot easier to get up and do what you're supposed to do. But it can be difficult to tell people they're doing good. But we have to think about the other people. If you'll turn with me to Romans 12, verses 9 through 10. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another." This tells us to be kind and affectionate to one another. Always put others before yourself. Let those loved ones know when they've done good. Men, if your lady cooks you a good meal, let her know she's done well. Because for sure, the past five that she's cooked that have had something wrong with them, we've certainly pointed that out. So when she does something very well, let her know it. Build her up. And ladies, if your man stays out at work to make more money to send you on a trip or buy you new clothes, don't be upset that he's home a little late and maybe his supper got cold. Give him a hug and let him know that he's doing a good job and you appreciate it. So the next time that you're a little irritated, remember what is said in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now take these words to heart before reacting in a manner that might make a situation worse next time. You must be patient. Don't envy, don't be rude, and don't be selfish. So whether you're dealing with enemies, peers, or family and friends, remember to be kind and loving. And when this gets difficult, think back on the many lessons throughout the Bible that we are given to help us deal with these situations in the appropriate manner. Now, living in this way will not only make our lives a more peaceful place, but is one more step in the direction we're headed towards getting to heaven. If you will, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 to bring this to a close. It said, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And this is what we have to remember when we're faced with these situations. Reading this verse, God sacrificed his only Son so that we may have the opportunity of eternal salvation. Now we find ourselves in situations where we fuss at our friends, we fuss at our spouses, we fuss at our peers. We think all we really have to do is love them, as opposed to fuss and love them. And love might seem hard, but when you read this verse, we're not sacrificing anyone that we certainly care for. We might be saying, good job, or giving a pat on the back. Or maybe passing up the chance to put someone down or tell them they haven't done very well. Just pass it up. It's not that hard. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you have not confessed that Jesus is the Son of God and you would like to be included in this type of love. Or, if you've had problems, hang-ups in this department, or in any other area of your spiritual life, we would love to help. So please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.